Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. We're thankful for the prayer that's been offered. Appreciate that, Brother Tim. And thankful for Brother Tim's being here in spite of the great amount of pain that continually be with him for about the past month, and even not being able to hardly do anything, he still goes to church. I think he might have missed one time. I'm not sure if he even did that. But we're thankful for his dedication. And I look out in the congregation this morning and I see many who are here in the midst of afflictions and pain and suffering. As Brother Kenny said, sometimes we don't realize what we have until we've lost it. And I think many of our young people don't take much to keep them from coming to church. And you can kind of tell somebody's depth of their appreciation and for what we have by the level of their excuses. I think my favorite excuse for not coming to church, I had a sister tell me one time that she couldn't come to church because her friends were out of town and she promised them she would take care of their hamster while they were gone. Not much spiritual depth there. But I'm thankful to see each and every one of you here today. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture from the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you remember, this is what many refer to as the hall of faith. Many of the examples that we have that are brought forth here in Hebrews chapter 11 about people of great faith and how they were blessed in the midst of their great faith. And when you get to down to the near the end of that chapter, when Paul has finished talking about those specific cases such as Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Isaac and Joseph and all of those, as he gets down near the end of this account of all of those that have great faith, listen as we begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 32. In what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Those are great examples of faith, aren't they? Wonderful things that God has blessed his people with as they have lived in faith. Can you imagine the women received the dead raised to life? Cases we read in the scriptures of the dead being brought back to life. What a great reward of faith. And oh, by the way, when it talks about to send to flight the armies of the aliens, that's not talking about the people from Mars. You know, that's people that's not of their own nation. So you have all these examples of these great things that were done by these people who had great faith in the Lord, and they were blessed so abundantly. Now listen to the last part of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So all these people that had a great victory, great blessings because of faith that they had in God. But then here it says there were some people that were tortured who would not accept deliverance. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about? Well, my subject this morning is acceptance. And here are some people that were being tortured and they would not accept deliverance. So what happened to them? You know, they were given a choice, and we can read in history. You can go through, and if you just really, really want to be encouraged and built up spiritually, don't go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. All right? But go back to Fox's Book of Martyrs if you want to read about some of the history of faithful men of God, men and women of God. And you will see that there were many times that followers of Jesus Christ were given a choice. You can renounce Jesus Christ and live, or you can keep strong in your faith in Christ, and we're going to burn you to stake, or cut your head off, or something like that. So here are these people that were strong in faith when given that choice. They had a chance to be delivered. A chance, a clear chance to be delivered in the next, if you were sitting there, in the next 5 minutes, you're going to die unless you accept this deliverance. And these people refused to accept deliverance. Rather, to be strong under faith in the Lord and suffer death. Now, we could take some time this morning and ask everybody here, what of the choice would you make if it was come up and that question was posed to you? Would you accept deliverance? Now, when you're talking about this idea of deliverance, this idea of acceptance, most of the time in our religious world today, it's not talking about a physical deliverance, life or death here in this world. In the religious world today, there's a lot said about acceptance and accepting deliverance. The way they phrase it is that if you want to go to heaven, you have to accept Christ. You have to accept that deliverance. Well, I have a lot of problems with that. These people saying you got to accept that deliverance. If you don't receive Christ, if you don't accept Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. Well, I have a lot of problems with that. And let me give you just a few of my responses to that. If you're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul is telling the church there at Ephesus, when he's praising God and talking that wonderful, wonderful book of Ephesians, especially that first chapter, when he makes this statement in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We don't have to accept Christ because God has already accepted us. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us and for all of the ones that God chose, Jesus Christ died on the cross for, and since our sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ, God looks at us and he accepts us. We've already been accepted. Now, this idea that you have to accept Christ, that's the plea out in the religious world today. You know, for years and years, I've maintained, and a whole bunch of other people sound in the Bible have said, that a man cannot accept Christ spiritually because they're spiritually dead. Well, that is true. We are spiritually dead. A dead man can't accept Christ. But I want to point you to something else. Here's something else that just occurred to me the other day. You know, you go back over, we could, if we wanted to, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. I'm not going to turn there because Paul quotes this and brings it forth in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, it's going to tell us about a covenant that God made with his people. He said here, this is a covenant that I will make. This is the Lord speaking. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, you probably have heard, if you've had very many religious discussions, you've had a discussion with people, and they'll say, you know, what do you believe in? I believe in salvation by grace. They'll respond, oh, I believe in salvation by grace. And then you get to talk to them. The only factor is that they say they believe in salvation by grace. It's all by grace, not of our works. That salvation that we have in Christ is a gift, but you've got to accept that gift. You know what the problem with that is? Other than it's wrong. The problem with that is that, as we've already said, dead men can't accept a gift. But the other problem is you don't have the opportunity to accept that gift. You don't have the opportunity to accept spiritual life. This verse tells us right here that God puts that spiritual life right in your heart, right in your mind. It's not up to you to reject it or accept it. It's already there. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's clear. Does that make sense to you? God has given us spiritual life. He's putting it in our heart. He's putting it in our mind. We don't have to accept it. If you have the ability to accept it, you're already too late. You already got it. So from an eternal standpoint, God has accepted us. Isn't that wonderful news for God's children today? God has accepted us. So, if God has already accepted us, we're all heaven bound. Does that mean there is no need for us to accept the gospel? You know, Paul had another statement over I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll try to quote if I can't, we'll turn to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 15, Paul made that statement, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, Paul there said there's some truth that we need to accept. Paul had also written the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down about verse 4. He said up in the first part of that chapter, he said, "Bear with me in my folly." And then when you get down to verse 4, he talks about the fact that the church at Corinth had accepted the gospel. Is it important for you and I to accept the gospel? Is it important for you and I to accept the truth? Well, it's not going to get you heaven if you do. That's already been taken care of. But it is important for us to accept the truth of the gospel. You say, well, how come it's important for us to accept it? Well, my generic answer to that is because that's what God wants us to do. Now, if we accept the gospel, what does that mean? Jesus Christ died for us. Salvation's by grace. God chose us to be his children. If we accept that fact, there's a joy that you're going to have in your heart that you're going to not get with any other system of religion in this world. You and I this morning are blessed abundantly. We ought to be having such big grins when we come in the church door and we start talking about Christ that everybody will wonder what we're up to because we're smiling so big. And it should be all the fact because we know that we're going to be in heaven, that our salvation is paid for. It's been paid in full. There's nothing else that we have to do. Aren't you glad that you don't have to get up every morning and worry? I hope I don't say the wrong thing or I might not make it to heaven. I hope I don't think the wrong thing and displease God and I end up having more bad things done than I do good things. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry about that? You know, the Jews, it said, were not accepting the salvation of Christ. They were working to establish their own righteousness. Aren't you thankful today that we don't have to establish our own righteousness, that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto us? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that we can come here this morning and gather together and knowing that no matter what happens in this world, no matter who's in charge, no matter what goes on that we don't like, no matter what happens, there's coming a day that we're going to be in everlasting joy and peace with the Lord in heaven, and we'll be there forever. Isn't that a joy to know? Oh, it's very important for us to accept the gospel, to accept the truth. We need to continue on in that, to accept all of those things. And in the process of that, we'll be walking in accordance with the things of God. You know, there's a verse over in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm not going to go to it, but you remember right after the Lord was born, you know, Herod the king had tried to kill him, you know, sent out that decree then to all the coast that all the babies 2 years old and younger were to be killed. And an angel told Joseph, take Mary and the baby Jesus Christ and flee into Egypt, you know. And they did that. And it tells us, and this is fulfilled a prophecy, but it tells us over in Matthew chapter 2 that those mothers, and you can just imagine this, those mothers that had babies 2 years old or younger had to suffer watching their babies being killed. And the scripture says they refused to be comforted. Now, we can imagine that, can't we? How horrible that would have been. And as much as we might want to make a spiritual case, a biblical case that they should have been comforted, I can understand it why they refuse to be comforted. But what I'm getting to with that point, there are times that we refuse to be comforted. We have the scriptures for our guide. We have the promises of God. We have our experiences in the past. We can see how God has blessed other people, but sometimes we still refuse to be comforted. I can look back in my time, in my life, and people that I've known, when there was no reason for them to be cast down and discouraged, but they refused to accept the comfort from the hands of God. Have you ever been there? We need to accept the comfort of God. We need to accept the gospel. We need to accept the comfort of God. Now, let me go to a different point about this accepting. God has already accepted us. We've already talked about that. He's already accepted us, and because he's accepted us, we're going to be in heaven with him. You remember back over in the very, very beginning, back over in the early books, early chapters of Genesis, when Cain and Abel brought forth their offerings? You remember it said that the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but he did not have respect to Cain nor his offering. There was the key. He accepted Abel. And because he accepted Abel, he accepted his sacrifice and offering. He did not accept Cain. Well, God accepts us. So now that God accepts us, does that mean we're free to do whatever we want to? We're free just to ignore God for the rest of our life and say, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'll see you there, Lord. I got my own path to go. Now, sadly, I've seen a few people that thought that. But I wanted to bring out a few things here that God accepts our works. We know he accepts us, but he accepts our works. Paul said over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's what we should do. We should present our bodies as we live here in this life as a living sacrifice. I love the old saying, Christ died for us. Can't you live for him? And Paul here is encouraging us. He's encouraging us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean, present your bodies a living sacrifice? Dedicate your life to God. Dedicate your life to serving God, walking in his way. And if we do that, it's holy because it's God's way. And not only that, it says it's acceptable to God. You say, well, wait a minute, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, getting up every day and praying and doing what God wants me to do and serving God and being kind and showing love and having all the joy and the goodness and the gentleness and kind of all those things. You mean I got to do that all day long? Well, if you want to present your body a living sacrifice, you do. You say, well, that's unreasonable. It's unreasonable for us to be able to spend our lives holy and acceptable before God. No, it's not. You say, well, I don't like your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's Scripture. If you'll keep reading there in Romans chapter 12, where I was reading, it says, which is your, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not my words. That's Paul's. He wrote it under inspiration of God. So it's God's words. God doesn't ask us to do anything unreasonable. We need to walk in that way. And it be works acceptable unto God. Let me give you just a couple of other examples here of things that we can do. You say, well, what are some other things that works that would be acceptable unto God? We can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, if you really take this verse like it means, I'm going to read about three verses. If you really take what this means, it's really going to be hard for some of you. Get ready, okay? It may be hard for some of you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. He said, well, I don't see anything hard about that. Well, let me apply it properly in a biblical manner and see if you have a problem with this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the president, and for governor, and for the mayor, and for all that are in authority. Anybody have a problem with that? Some of you may, well, I don't want to pray for the governor. I don't want to pray for the president. I don't like him. It doesn't make any difference if you like him or not. Don't make any difference if you like the last governor or the last president. Here's what the Word of God says. Now, there's a purpose in it. Now, you know, I should not like or dislike our governor or our president solely based on the fact that they've got foreign policy that I agree with. I should not like or dislike the president because of his stance on the best way to stimulate the economy or what to do about the border crisis. What should I be concerned about? Let's keep reading. Verse 2, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here's what our prayer should have an end for. Here's what we need. You think, well, we need everybody in this world to believe in politics exactly like me. You know, I know the best way in politics, and it ought to be all like me. Anybody say that besides me? We all kind of say that, even though we don't put it in those words, don't we? You know, if everybody would, if all the governors and senators and congressmen would vote just like I would vote on every issue, I mean, wouldn't this be a much better place? Well, that's not what's important. What's important is that however they rule, and this should be our prayer, that you and I can lead a quiet and a peaceable life. We like that, don't we? And if we have that quiet and peaceful life, what are we supposed to do? We're to live godly and honestly. Kind of gets back to us, doesn't it? Get back to presenting our body a living sacrifice. Now, let's say we do this. We pray for the king, we pray for the president, we pray for the governor, we pray for the mayor, we pray for all these people. And we have a desire to live that quiet and peaceable life. We want to live godly. We want to live honestly. Those are good works, aren't they? But notice what it says in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. God accepts our good works. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's something else that you can do. Start in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. You want some works that are acceptable for God? Take care of your family. Take care of your mothers, your grandmothers, your aunts. And then if none of those are available, take care of your brothers and sisters in the church. You want some works that'll please God? Here it is. Here's some works that'll be accepted of God. You know, one of the things that I just love about this church, I can remember a number of years ago, one Saturday a month that the deacons would get together, and almost every one of those deacons meetings, you know, at that time, there was, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, 11 deacons, I don't know. And at some point in that get together, they would stop and say, who do we need to help? Who needs help? What about brother so-and-so? What about sister so-and-so? And then they talk about somebody and say, well, here's a situation with this sister, with this, you know, they're fine. We don't need to help them yet, but we'll watch them. I love that. Looking at who needs help. Now, I got news for you. It shouldn't be just the deacons doing that. Now, they're doing it as part of their role in the church. But it should be for all of us. Who needs help? Now, I have a theory. Let me see if I'm right in my theory. When I said who needs help, everybody here thought money. But you know, that's just part of it. Who needs encouragement? Who needs to be prayed for? Who needs to be visited in the hospital? What widow lady needs to be visited or a card sent to them or receive a phone call? Those are all things that we can do. Those are all things that are good and acceptable unto God. Now, as I was considering and meditating upon this subject throughout this past week, I've had this on my mind all week long, and I had a lot of these ideas. I knew where I wanted to start, I knew where I wanted to go with some of this stuff, and some of the points that I wanted to make into it. The one thing that I never could figure out as I was meditating upon this subject all week long is where to end and how to quit. And since I haven't ever figured that out yet, I'm just going to leave it as it is and sit down. So may the Lord bless you, and hopefully you've got something out of these words this morning.